Heavenly Father, we enter your word with the honor, or rather with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our natural human minds, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. So we ask for help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me. Lord, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, deliver, break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with us, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, agreed with me individually and said, amen. We're going to continue a study in the general epistle of Jude. Jude, as we said, was a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had many brethren, but two of them are specifically mentioned in Scripture, James and Jude. And he writes this wonderful epistle, which is very similar in many, many ways to the second epistle of Peter that Peter wrote. And in our last lesson, we saw a very important truth I brought out by the help of the Holy Spirit, of the fact that when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, there were many of them that God had to judge. You know, the Bible says they perished in the wilderness. Now, you need to understand, and I brought this out the last time, but it does bear repetition because of the great importance of this truth, that it doesn't mean they went to hell. You see, it just meant that they never entered God's destiny and purpose for their lives because of their unbelief and their disobedience and rebellion. Now, some of them, maybe like Korah and some of the other guys, went to hell, like the one when the ground opened and swallowed them up. Korah and I forgot the name of the other guy. Damien, whatever his name was, you know, Abiram and, you know, some bad boys, all right, you know, a few of them like that, but majority didn't go to hell, they just died prematurely, they just died and never entered and fulfilled their purpose, and God wrote these things for us in the New Testament. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that these things were written for examples. And it is a sad commentary that in spite of that, the Christians and the church are making exactly the same mistake without, you know, many times being conscious of it, you know, or rather being aware, you know, they're not even, you know, because some of these things, sadly, are not taught, and even when they are, they're not emphasized, and that's what the Holy Spirit is having us to do, you know. So, we looked at verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you, let's read that together, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We mentioned that this means the purity of the faith, that, you know, what the faith was meant for. Our faith in Jesus Christ was to, first of all, deliver us from the nature of sin, which all men inherited from Adam. But that's a beginning, it is not an end in itself, and therefore guarantee our going to heaven. That's a given. But that's not the whole purpose. The second purpose is for us to grow spiritually into the image and conform to the image of Jesus, so that for two main reasons. One, so we can fellowship with God and God can enjoy us, you know, which is the purpose of which He created us in the first place. The Bible says He made all things for His pleasure, including us. You know, and I use this natural illustration over the years. You know, when you have children, you know, and they're babies, you're very happy. You're very, you know, full of joy that they've been born and all of that. You know, but as the children begin to grow, you know, if they don't develop properly, instead of them to give you pleasure, they begin to give you a heartache. Which is not, the Bible uses this word in the New Testament, grieved. You know, so the Holy Spirit is grieved. God shouldn't be grieved over us. He should have joy over us. And then, of course, you know, when your children are still young, when they're still in their, you know, as babies and little children, you enjoy them, but you're looking forward to when they will become men and women and when they will mature, and then you can, you know, fellowship with them on a basis of equality rather than just dealing with them as children. It's the same thing with God. He wants us to say that we may grow up into Him in all things so that He can enjoy, you know, the reason for which He created us, so that we can, you know, help Him, partner with Him in the administration and the running of the universe, this wonderful, great cosmos that He has created is for us. Like somebody said many years ago, God and Sons Limited. You know, if you're going to call it a limited liability company, well, we don't have any limitations in God, amen. But you know, and this is the reason, you know, He wants us to grow. Secondly, of course, to close this age, you know, to preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all the nations, all the tribes and tongues, so that this age can close. I was meditating on that. In fact, this weekend, as I've been praying, it's been something that's been heavy on my heart. And I said, God, please have mercy. In fact, I've just been asking God, I said, God, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. How long can we continue before this manifestation of sons of God comes? If we look at what's happening in our nation, Nigeria, for example, now, it's very challenging. You know, all the insecurity and all that, and you can point it right back to the church. The corruption we speak of, all that problem will solve overnight once the glory of God appears. Well, it won't solve overnight. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but we will be able to, you know, the fear of God will come back to the land. And even the leadership, like we talked about Esther and Mordecai, you know, would sit up. The leadership will sit up because they will pay attention and fear the church, which is what the Bible says, that he shall be afraid of thee. But that hasn't happened, you know. And I was thinking of this scripture. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are really evil. They've always been evil, but they're even worse now. You know, but as in the end time, perilous times should come. Perilous times indeed are upon us. And therefore, there is a great urgency and need for the manifestation of the sons of God to hasten the manifestation of the sons of God. And so, Jude here tells us we should contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. Faith to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, faith to grow into the glory, into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. You know, that's the purity of the faith, you know, and then bring the age to a good close. Also with that faith comes the provision of material and financial well-being. The Bible tells us, it says, you know, God, Jesus became poor that we might be rich. And that, you know, God wants to give us, you know, because we are His children and He loves us. The Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those that love Him? But there was a problem. So many men and false prophets and teachers have taken that part of the message of the material and financial benefits of the kingdom and then zeroed in on that and made that the major thing and thereby corrupted the faith. So when the Bible says we should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, God is telling us that we should contend by our lives, prayers, and all of that to restore the purity of the faith. Yes, prosperity. Yes, deliverance. Yes, material and temporal blessings are part of the gospel that cannot be denied and will never be denied. However, when you make that the sole purpose of your Christian faith, then you've missed the mark. The scripture actually says that the end of our faith is the salvation of the soul. The end of our faith is not getting a nicer car. Hello? Or getting a nice wife, or husband, or children, or, you know, whatever material thing. Not, those things are not wrong, but that's not the end of my faith. Once I make that the end of my faith gets corrupted. And so that he's now telling us, particularly in this end time, that we should earnestly contend for this faith, this pure faith that was originally delivered unto the 12 apostles, then Paul, and to the church down through the ages. And as I speak tonight, or rather this morning, the faith really has been distorted. And we, as 21st century Christians, end time Christians, need to do this, that, you know, to deliver the faith, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It says, for verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, or you can say, you know, with subtlety. You know, they did it. This is one of the most subtle deceptions in the church. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men. Let me just make a mention, the Holy Spirit just flagged me in there. He said, you know, ordained of old to this condemnation. Again, I'm going to, you know, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't have a good understanding of the Bible and God's character, you can misunderstand that. You might think that some people have been ordained to condemnation. No. Anybody who corrupts the faith is ordained unto condemnation. I'm going to say what I've said, and I keep going to say it over the years, you know, and it is this. God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates events and conditions. When individuals fulfill conditions, good or bad, then they will be predestinated to those conditions, or rather to those events, good or bad. So really what determines your destiny is not that God has said this person is this person is good and that one is bad, but rather God has said, if, and you see that in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I set before you life and death. That's it. Say, choose life that you may live. But if you don't, this will happen to you. Now, God does not determine who does that. You do. So you don't put the responsibility on God. So these men were ordained under this condemnation of, you know, if you corrupt the gospel, you're ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men. No, he didn't say that they were not born again. He said they were ungodly. You can be born again and ungodly. To be godly is to be like God. To be ungodly is to be not like God. You know, covetous, greed, pride, greed. That's not like God. Ungodly men turning, see what they did. Turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness. That's a lack of restraint. In other words, they're not using grace just to satisfy their natural, physical, and emotional needs and desires. Let's summarize it in one word, rather in one phrase. The New Testament describes it, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Zero. That is it, you know. That's what they use their faith for. Lasciviousness means a lack of restraint. I don't restrain myself like Solomon sadly said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, everything my eyes saw, I took it. That's lasciviousness. It's a lack of restraint. It's a lack of self-control where you just, you know, indulge the lusts of the flesh. the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you know. And so this is what these guys did. Look at what the Bible says. They said they turned the grace of God. The grace of God has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, instead of using that grace for its purpose, like it says in the book of Titus says, you know, God's given us grace, teaching us that denying ungodly lusts, we should live soberly, you know, in this world. But they now turned it, distorted it. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And it's a lesson. It's something we all need to be aware of, because that temptation is there for everybody. You know, one beautiful thing about this gospel, it's a two-edged sword, is that it is such a great blessing, the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's legitimate because God gave it to us. However, with that comes a danger. The danger to focus on the benefits and forget the purpose. It's what has happened to the church in Nigeria. Not only in Nigeria, it's happened in America too. I think I need to say this. It gives you a historical perspective, because if for the Nigerian, in the Nigerian case, I was a part of it. You know, I'm still a part of it. You know, I got born again in 1979. You know, got out to do my youth corps. You know, and then I went to England, and then, you know, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then got into the deeper things of God. And then God called me, and I came back. When I came back, I was shocked at some of the things I was seeing and hearing. It wasn't everywhere, but it has started. You know, there were two extreme camps. There were the camps that were very legalistic. God doesn't want us to have anything, and you have to be sad, and you have to, you know, not have any good thing. Otherwise, you know, you will lose your holiness or your sanctification, and without holiness, no man will see the Lord, and you'll go to hell. There was that extreme, and it was wrong. And it was the only extreme that started. I saw the beginnings of it because I was a part of it, you know, because I was in what you call the faith camp. You know, and we believed in prosperity, we believed in healing, we believed in deliverance, believing God's blessings. And very early, God had mercy on me. I saw that this thing was getting excessive, you know, and we were turning this thing into something else, you know. And I just observed that, and I started becoming a little bit more careful myself. And, you know, I started talking to God, and God had mercy on me. You know, you have an honest heart, God will have mercy on you. I remember, you know, you remember Samuel grew up in the house of Eli. But he was not contaminated by the corruption of the sons of Eli. So it is possible, and I could say in a sense, that kind of thing happened to me too. I grew up, you know, not all the guys around me were bad, don't misunderstand me, but there was a lot of bad influences around. And it was easy to fall into it. The same thing in America. Now, the Yoruba people have a saying, and it's very relevant here. Is it, they say, Ojuro Lari. That is the eye that has never seen wealth. When the gospel came to Nigeria, I'm talking about this full prosperity gospel, many of the people who first got born again came from backgrounds that hadn't been exposed to wealth. Now, when they now saw, God wants to bless us, and all of that, they just took off. It's the truth. The same thing happened in America. Many of the people, you know, at the turn of the century, the so-called Pentecostals and the Holy Rollers, as they call them, you know, and many of the nice, you know, people got born again. You know, once this truth of prosperity became established, many of people who had never experienced any significant degree of material prosperity just went way out, you know, into excess. And I think it's one of the things, the Bible says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that we have to be careful about. You know, some people like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, I mean, my parents were not rich. No, by no means. I was lower middle class. You know, but I had some exposure to some significant amount of wealth. You know, not my own parents directly. My parents were middle class. But, you know, I lived in Ikoyi. I had friends whose parents were millionaires, you know, back in those days. They're billionaires now, praise the Lord. You know, and I remember in 1965, you know, I first saw a Rolls Royce with a TV in it. You know, my mother took us to some, if I mention the name, people will know how, so I won't mention the name. You know, whenever they had Easter, Christmas, any of the public holidays, they all used to have a party, and many of those people would come together, you know. So go to this man's house, you know, the man was the richest man in Nigeria back then. You know, had this car with the, you know, it was Rolls Royce. You know, with the television inside. And I remember playing around, and I called my brothers. They said, wow, this guy has a TV. You know. So, what I'm saying is that we're exposed to things like that. You know. And so, when I now got born again, and I saw people tripping over those kind of little things, in my own estimation, you know, I said, there's something wrong here. And so, let's learn that lesson. Yes, God wants you to have things, but don't let things have you. So when they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, it caused them to deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not necessarily mean they say, oh, Jesus, I don't want you as my Savior anymore. What it means is that by their actions, they deny the Lord. It's in Titus. So, let's move on. So, we saw that, you know, and then verse 5 is what we looked at last time. I'll expatiate on it and look at verses 6 and 7. I think I'm going to stop there today, maybe 8. And he says, I will therefore, I didn't hear you folks, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And this is what we need to understand. The word destroy there does, again, I want to reiterate, doesn't necessarily mean go to hell. It just means, you know, like it said in the book of Corinthians, you know, about the man who was, you know, committing adultery with his father's wife. You know, he says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction. That's what it means by destroy. Of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. You have to understand that word destroy in that context, particularly in the New Testament. Most of the time, that's what it's talking about. Now, sometimes it can mean hell, but majority of the time, this is what it means. You know, especially when he's talking to people who are born again. What God is telling us here is this: the fact that you got born again, and God brought you, like the children of Israel, God brought you out of Egypt, baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You get manna, and you have the Holy Spirit. You have a cloud of pillar during the day, the pillar of fire at night. In other words, you have manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Doesn't mean that you got it all made up. Because if you don't do the things you should do, or you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, you'll be destroyed. Nobody said amen. Tell your neighbor, say, Pastor, I'm talking to you. Say amen. I didn't hear the amen. We never say amen to the word of God. You know, especially when we think it's negative. We're not talking. You're not planning to disobey God, are you? So you can say amen. You know what? You say amen. You don't say amen. It's not going to change it. All right? So you don't want to be like that. You don't want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what these people did. They came out of Egypt. God blessed them and all of that. It's just like us, we get born again, fill the Holy Spirit and all of that. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose isn't just to get born again and fill the Holy Spirit and get some nice things from God. That's a blessing, but that's not our purpose. He says he brought them out to take them in. The purpose is to take you into the promised land of the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Now, if you don't enter that, you're not fulfilling your purpose. Or let's put it this way. If that's not where you're going, if your compass is not directed in that direction, you know, and your compass is directed at things. So the purpose of your Christianity, the reason why you come to church, the reason why you're doing all the things you're doing is so that God can do something for you. Then you got it all wrong. And that's what happened, you know. And so God warns us that just like the children of Israel, even though it was God who saved them, not the devil, God. The same God destroyed them. Let's put it this way, allowed them to be destroyed. Because they, it says, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In another translation says that were disobedient. You know, and we want to really, really, really watch against that, recognizing that being born again is not an end in itself. And I'll say this, I've said it so many times, I'm going to keep saying it, and heaven is not our goal. Now, of course, heaven is our destination, we're going there. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, I'm not doing all things I can so that I can just make it to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven guaranteed. Hello? Now, what I will be in heaven is a completely different ballgame. Whether I'm going to, you know, the glory and the order of my resurrection will be now determined by the kind of life I live here. Are you listening to me? And that is, this is the faith. The pure faith I'm giving back to you now. Our faith is to be the salvation of our soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body, with the life and the power of God that saved our spirit, and then grow into the fullness of Christ so God can enjoy us, you know, in our maturity. And then secondly, so that we can close the age. That's the pure faith. And we mustn't allow it to become corrupted by turning it into lasciviousness. And so, he now begins to give example. He first of all gives the example of the children of Israel. We saw that last time. Now look at verse 6. And the angels, I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning, which kept not their first estate. That word estate there is actually principality. You know, the word principality means an area of jurisdiction. An area where you have authority. So you hear of the, you know, the principality of Monaco, the principality of this, the principality of that. It, you know, it's like a local government. We in here we use the word local government, but you know, in Europe and places like that, they'll use the word principality. It's very common in places like France and Switzerland. Yeah, the principality of this, principality of that. So what happened here was that these angels left their realm of their the place of authority that God had given to them and did some really terrible things, which we will see. It says, but left their own habitation, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved. God have mercy. In everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now that statement is loaded. I can't say everything, but let me just tell you this. There were angels that disobeyed God. And the whole purpose of this, why Jude is telling us this, is that if God will punish angels, you too, you will be punished if you do the same thing they do. Really, it's really that simple. He says, and the angels that did not keep their first estate, but left their habitation. And you need to go back into the book of Genesis, you know, in the time of Noah. See, what happened is that some of these angels, you know, who were given authority by God over certain regions in the cosmos, they left there and then came down to earth and began to have sex with the Adamic stock. These angels were fallen angels. To really understand this, you know, it's one of the things why we need to read the Bible properly and we need to be properly taught. You need to understand that when God first created everything, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. That statement alone is billions of years old. Only God knows how long. We don't know. We speculate by science and all of that, but really all it's just an educated guess. We really won't know until when we get to heaven. But it was we had people who after God made that creation, it lasted. It was in that creation, that original creation, that God made angels. Now, another thing you have to understand about angels is that angels are in different cadres. They were angels that were just like men, but not men. But they were like us. That's why an angel can appear to you and you would think he's a man. The Bible says so. It says some have entertained angels unawares. Now, if he had wings, you would know he's an angel. Come on. Hello, somebody. Now, there are angels that have wings. We call them cherubims and seraphims. You know, but, you know, you have different kinds of angels. The angels who are like us are like the archangels, like Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer, and I'm sure there are many others that we don't know. You know, who are just like men. Maybe a little bit taller, maybe a little bit stronger, you know, but just like men. Now, when Lucifer rebelled, when he rebelled against God, God kicked him out of heaven, and some of those angels followed the devil. You find this in Revelation chapter 12. It says, you know, and the serpent, he drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven, symbolically talking about angels, you know. So these fallen angels, some of them, not all of them, some of them are just like men. They have actually the same anatomy. Or else how can they sleep with women? So it is these angels, let me say one other thing that's very important. You know, that's why when you read your Bible, you need to read it carefully and meditatively. You will find that Genesis 1:1, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Rather, I created the heavens and the earth, full stop. And then the earth became without form and void. Watch this. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Watch this. And the Spirit of God hovered on face of the waters. Where did the waters come from? Those waters had already... The original civilization, there was water. There were cities. It was a proper civilization, folks. Give me Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. And, you know, I thank God that when I got born again, I had this great Bible called the Dick's Bible. Dick's, a lot of these things, you know, it really helped me. It really helped me. Now, watch this. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 1. This is talking about what happened to the condition of the earth and some of the planets. We don't even have a full picture, but we just have enough information to let us know what happened. And the heavens, and they had no light, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Next verse. I beheld the mountains. So there were mountains back in those days. And lo, they what? Trembled. And all the hills moved lightly. Next verse. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man. It means there were men there before, not our own Adamic stock. And all the birds of the heaven were fled. Next verse. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities, so there were cities before, thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. there was a rebellion in heaven. And Satan and all his fallen angels, you know, were kicked out, and all that civilization, everything that was on this same earth, became without form and void. This was the first flood. You see, Noah's flood was the second one. That was a flood. That's why Bible says, and the Spirit of God, go back to Genesis 1:1, he hovered over the face of the waters. So everything you see from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 and downwards is a recreation. It's actually a reformation of what was originally destroyed. So going back to Jude now, when it says, and the angels that did not keep their first estate, these are these fallen angels, you know, who came down to the earth. They started, you know, interacting with women, and they had sexual relations with them, and the women got pregnant and started giving birth to kids, to children. But those children were not of the Adamic stock. I'll tell you what the purpose was. Satan knew God had said in Genesis chapter 1, he says, and the seed of the woman will bruise the head. So he wanted to contaminate the race. So he now brought these fallen angels and got them to start mating with the women. And then they started having a different race. It was still men, but you know, they were wicked because their fathers were wicked. Talk about wicked spirits in heavenly places. So they started reproducing after their kind in the earth. And this is where the giants came from. So I see some of them 12 feet tall, 13 feet tall, like the fallen angels. Look at Genesis chapter 6. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Yeah, very good. Good. Look at go back to verse 1. Verse 1, 2, 3, yeah. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Next verse. The sons of God, these are these fallen angels. You see, they're called here the sons of God. Because they were created by God. They were not born like men. We were born. Adam, if you look at the genealogy, is always called the son of God. Now, we know God didn't physically give birth to Adam. He created him. So these angels, they're created just like Adam was created. They are called the sons of God. They're the ones that the Bible says in the book of Job, that when they went to the presence of God, it says, and the sons of God appeared. And said, and Satan appeared with them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, that they were beautiful. So they took them wives, all of which they chose. Next verse. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. That's another message for another day. Verse 4. Verse 4. And they were giants in the earth in those days, because of this interaction. And when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The whole idea was to contaminate the race, so that by contaminating the race, the Messiah would not have an avenue through which to come. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's one of the reasons why homosexuality is so rampant now. It's part of the plan. And this same-sex marriage, same-sex, is supposed to destroy the race. It will fail. Because there's some of us who will not keep our mouths shut. And we're going to preach and keep teaching that it is wrong. It is of the devil. And you need to stop it. And judgment is coming. I'm going to get to that in a minute, and I think I'm going to close there. You know, let's get back to Jude now. So here, Jude, and we'll take it in our next lesson in more detail. Adonisek is talking about these giants. Thank you for bringing these scriptures up, but I'll come back to this probably next week. You know, I'll tell you something. You see, this is one of the reasons why God brought Noah's flood. It was to wipe out all those giants. And most of them were wiped out. Only Noah and his stock, you know, his wife and his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, remained. And they now began to reproduce. Then God gave a promise. He said, I will no longer destroy the earth with water. And what happened in the past also began to happen again. Some of those angels are coming back. And that's why I started getting Goliath. And some of these other guys, you know, they're not natural men. The bed of the king of Sihon. I remember Sihon. Og, the king of Sihon. They say his bed was. Can you see where all these pastors are sitting? From Professor Lopade to Professor Kola here. You know, can you imagine somebody's bed be as long as that? And how long his bed was. So he was going to lie down and sleep. You know, his legs are here. His head is here. So when he gets up, you know you're in trouble. Those are how they were. The sons of Anak. No wonder why the poor Israelis were afraid. Of course, I don't justify that because they should have known their God is bigger than that. You know, but it was enough to give you a fright. Those guys were bad. Really wicked boys. You know, and that's why God is so, again, help myself, so particular about sexual purity. Because you see, once you start having all these bizarre interactions, you open the door for Satan to start all kinds of genetic mutations. Then you start having, the Yoruba people call it Abameda. I remember the book we read when we were in secondary school, Igbo Eledumare, Ishukikere Ode. Now, of course, some of those things are fiction, but where did they get the idea from to write it? They saw some of these devils. That's why they could write it. You see, you know, our masquerades. And you see the masquerade, you know. I forgot when I was a kid, I used to remember some of those names. You know, there's one called Angere. I don't even know. It works on very... it walks on stilts. Do you understand? He's very tall. He's walking on stilts to show he's tall. He's seen a demon that big, that's why. He's seen a devil that's that big, that's why. That's why they try, you know, the masquerades, they call them Arorun. Now, what that means is that they are heavenly beings. In other words, these masquerades are trying to portray the image of the principalities in the heavenly places. Don't you ever say, chill. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. If any silly principality comes near you, just shoot him with the name of Jesus. Are you listening to me? But it's good for us to be aware of these things. You know, living a blissful ignorance is stupidity.
Yeah.
But right on the other hand, to be afraid of them is also wrong. You know, we put them where they are. So all these things we see, you know, all kinds of funny things. Even mermaids, you know, where the top is human, the bottom is fish. I don't believe that. Come and do your youth going cross river state, like I did. All that Lagos nonsense, I don't believe.
Oh, I said all of those things. They laughed at me. People laugh. They say, Lagos boy, don't know anything. Oh, they are there. They are there. If you see mommy, water. They're real. But thank God Jesus is bigger. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. But that's where, this is where all that nonsense came from. Thank God for the Bible. Truly you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So, that's why God has now put them in chains and reserved them. Their judgment is going to be terrible. I just give it to you plain and simple. They are going to burn in hell forever. He says, which God has prepared for the devil and his... It's these guys. And you don't want to have anything to do with them. So say, can a Christian have anything to do with them? If you're ignorant enough, greedy enough, to try and seek for supernatural help where you should not, you can get into interaction with them. Oh, they're there. Where, you know, all these things, you go to a witch doctor, you go to, you know, this place and some of these funny churches where they pray and then they'll see this malaika. Is that what they call them? You know, and say the thing will come down. They see them. You can, you know, so you don't want to do that. As a Christian, you want to stay clean, and that's why Prince, you know, things of the Spirit, you don't want to get, you don't want to, you know, get off track. Otherwise, you can start interacting with funny spirits and you won't know where they're from. And before you know it, they take influence in their lives, you know. But, you know, for truly born-again Christians who stay with God and with honesty and holiness, you don't have any fear of that. But these things are real. Verse 7, I'm going to stop there and then we'll take it next lesson. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, I got to get there. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, this and the cities about them in like manner. God is, the Jude talks about this, Peter too talks about it. God is very specific. I mentioned this earlier on. Giving themselves over to fornication against sexual impurity and sexual perversion. And going after what? Strange flesh. That's homosexuality right there. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm going to close with this. I'll pick it up in my next lesson. But I want you to know that God is not sleeping in heaven. He said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were known for, that's where you get the word sodomite. Homosexuality. Were known for homosexualism. If you read the account in Genesis chapter 18, 19, there and there, you know, it was so bad that the cry came up to God. And God said, I'm going to come down. Of course, God could see from heaven, but you know, God sometimes, he just amuses us. He just, see if it is really so. So he now sent these angels. The Bible says they got into Sodom around evening. They found Lot. Don't be in the wrong place, folks. He went there because of money. He went out with nothing. Are you listening to me? He said Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was like the garden of the Lord. All that glitters is not gold. And he went. You know the story. I don't want to get it. I just want to concentrate on this. So Lot sees them and he sees that they're strangers. And Lot, being, you know, from Abraham's stock and still, he was a righteous man. He still wanted to do the will of God. He's just that he was compromised. He was like Jonathan, you know, double-minded. You want the will of God, and at the same time, you want to get money in an ungodly way. That's another lesson. So anyway, Lot now says, oh, come and stay in my house for the night. Immediately the guys hear that these two men had come into the town. They came to Lot's house and said, we want to, you know, sodomize them. To use the Sodom and Gomorrah expression. Have, you know, homosexual relationships with these men. Lot said, please don't do this. Don't do this. He said, I even have two daughters. Let me give them to you. You can do what you like with them. But these men, they said, who are you to come and preach to us? And they wanted to, they wanted to physically force themselves into Job's house. Lot's house, excuse me. And it was the angels that made them blind so that they couldn't see. Anyway, the report went from heaven. The guys at the special forces had come and said, it's really so. And that was the reason why God destroyed, amongst others, it wasn't the only reason, but it was the main reason. That's what he's writing about here. You know, why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with a nuclear bomb. They hadn't made nuclear bombs in those days. But the Bible says that, it rained fire and brimstone. And God quickly told him, said, get out. And said, don't look back. Lot's wife. God had put a circumference. He had surrounded them with a supernatural shield, you know, protective shield that could keep them from the radiation. But the condition was not to look back. Once she looked back, that thing opened. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. Man, I'm a physics guy. That is radiation. When you drop a nuclear bomb, the temperature in the immediate something goes up to millions of degrees, you know, of centigrade. You know? In that one, you don't burn, you dissolve. It just... It's no question of, you know, it's not like a conventional bomb where you can run and you can hide. No. The temperature alone, it's a thermonuclear reaction. The temperature alone will completely dissolve the human body in seconds. That's what happened to Lot's wife. That's why she became a pillar of salt. Small revelation there, amen. Salt is sodium chloride. You know, potash. You know, if you look at the human body, you know, we have a lot of sodium inside. Why? Because of this horrible sin. Sodom and Gomorrah is on the earth today. It's even worse. They're now making laws that if you want to say, this is raga, they will actually want to physically fight you. There's this, anything you say will be, you know, you will be attacked financially, you'll be attacked physically. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. I got to close. The God of Sodom and Gomorrah is still alive, and the same judgment is coming. It's one of the things that's going to happen with the manifestation of sons of God. We are going to bring judgment to the earth. Bible says, the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. How? Like a fire. And that fire will destroy. Now, God loves men. He wants you to repent. That's why I'm preaching this. But you can't continue like this made of Sodom. You know, Lot begged them. Don't do this. They said, who are you to come and who are you, stranger? Because he wasn't really from the place. Come and tell us what to do. And they insisted, and it took angelic power to stop them. Well, it's going to take angelic power today, amen, to bring the judgment. And it's coming. It's coming. Because this is strange flesh. It's against nature. It is obvious. Except you want to live in dishonesty and denial. And that's why God puts it inside the Bible like this. He said, let's read that verse again, and I got to stop there. I have to, you know, there's so much in there. Jude, yeah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, so it wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah only, so be careful where you associate, giving themselves over to fornication. The word fornication in Greek, it doesn't just mean, you know, sexual relationship between a man and a woman who are not married. It does mean that, includes that, but it just means sexual perversion. Any kind of sexual immorality. The Greek word is the same word from where we get pornography. Going after strange flesh. Watch this. Are set forth for what? An example, suffering the what? Vengeance of eternal fire. People are playing with fire. You cannot legislate by man's law what God's law has said is wrong. The God that answered by fire will show up. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I beg you, and I say this as I'm a preacher of love. But God is also a God of justice. See, God does not hate the homosexual. He hates the homosexuality. God did not make men homosexuals. He didn't make women homosexuals. It's a lie. I don't care what you saw in your lab. It's a genetic mutation by Satan. Just like he did for these angels that came down. So if you've seen something in the lab, it doesn't mean anything. We know from nature. That's not how God made us. And you're not like that. You only think you're like that. If you come to Jesus, he'll change you. And he'll give you a new desire. And he won't condemn you either. But if you continue in it, you will face wrath. So stop it. It's not the will of God. And God will. The judgment is sure. It is certain. It is coming. This is part of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that tries to say God understands and God, you know, God is love and God loves everybody. It's a distortion. Yes, God loves everybody, but doesn't love the sin. And he wants the sin to stop. You know, I'm going to close with this. If this thing were allowed to continue, and it will not continue, God will see to that. At least not while we're around. The man-child church, it will not continue. But if it were to continue, and this same-sex marriage, man marrying man, woman marrying woman, what's going to happen to the race? It is actually Satan's plan to use that distortion to destroy and pervert the human race. Just like the fallen angels did when they came down and slept with the daughters of men. Same devil, just different modus operandi. But the same purpose. It will not stand. I beg you, if you're listening to this message and you're that kind of thing, I do not preach a message of condemnation. I preach a message of love, kindness. God wants you. He will change you. All sin is bad. Adultery is bad. You know, but this is really bad. All of it is bad. And God puts an example in the Bible. So we should stop it. He loves you. He loves us. And he wants us. Let us earnestly, all saints,
contend for the faith that was originally given to the saints. Do not turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Let us pray. Talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Don't turn the grace of God. The grace of God is not meant to be. See, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I say, God forbid. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And it's the grace of God, so I can continue in sin and I can live anyhow I like. After all, I'm living under grace and God's grace will just cover it. No! If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Don't do it. Let's talk to God. Really. And just tell the Lord, say, Lord, help me. In my own personal life, not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I'm not going to use the grace of God just for my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then this issue, this Sodom and Gomorrah issue, God uses a whole verse to describe it. It means a lot to God because of the destruction it is doing to the human race. There was no AIDS before. It was one of the consequences of this. Not the only thing, but it's one of it. And even God in His mercy has found a way out. He's given them medical treatment. And all that. But don't continue. Created me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me.
Created in me
a clean heart,
O Lord,
and renew.
Creating us, hallelujah.
Creating a clean heart, oh Lord,
and renew, hallelujah.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me, glory to God.
On
your heart, raise your hand. This was the song, the prayer David prayed
when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. There's no doubt about that. But this thing was so serious. David was on the precipice. And he begged God. He said, he knew what happened to Saul. So he begged God. This is a song we're going to sing again and then we're going to pray. For our generation. This generation needs a new heart. And for God not to... He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. See, there's some of us, by the mercy and the grace of God, that have been saved, preserved, and we're okay to the glory of God. But there is a generation that lives around us that if they are not careful and they continue like this, they will be damned into eternal damnation and there will be no remedy. It says, when you are corrected, he says, harden not your neck. He said, otherwise, suddenly, there will be destruction, there will be no rain. I don't want that. There are a lot of people I know, there are people who, we interact with them every day, you know, not just here in Nigeria, in England, in the US, in Canada. It's become almost an accepted thing. It's wrong. And if you continue in it, God can draw a line. And when God draws a line, nobody can beg him. He doesn't want to do that. That's why he wants to help people. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. And that's why we're saying what we're saying. Create in me a clean heart. Let's say create in us. Talking about our generation.
A clean heart, oh Lord,
and renew right spirit within us. Create in us. One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. We're going to pray not just for ourselves but for our generation. See, one of the marks of a true intercessor is to be able to carry the burden of others. It's a burden of this generation. Homosexuality has become so pervasive, it has become endemic. Governments, even the American government, have legitimized it. There is a danger of an entire generation being cut off as I speak. Not us, but them. And it's our job to appeal to God, ask for his mercy. See, renew a right spirit.
There's a wrong spirit inside the heart. It's a wrong spirit. Say, Father, we confess our sins and the sins of our generation, especially the sins of sexual perversion and homosexuality. Ah, Father, have mercy. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. You said that whosoever sins we remit, they are remitted. Oh God, have mercy. And then we pray that, Lord God, you will restore a right spirit. In our youth in Nigeria, in the United Kingdom, in America, oh God, cast them not away. Take not the influence of your spirit that is in the air. Take it not away from them permanently. Oh God, oh God, oh God, we beseech you, have mercy on them. Then we pray for ourselves too. Have mercy on us, so that after we have preached to others, we ourselves will not be a castaway. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us to be faithful to sexual purity, so that we do not become a part of the problem. Oh God, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within us and the people in our generation. Let these young men and young women, old men and old women, be swept into your kingdom by the power of your spirit without measure that you will release upon the earth in this hour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated.
Renew a right spirit.